So today we are continuing on in Nehemiah. So we're in Nehemiah 4, but for anyone who has not been here the last few weeks or has not been listening for the last few weeks, I'm going to do a brief recap. I'm joking. If you weren't listening the last 2 weeks, you're probably not listening now either. So, when Eddie introduced us to Nehemiah, let's just go back about 100 years. The Jews had been living in Jerusalem, repeatedly rejecting God, and God had repeatedly warned them and said, if you keep doing this, I'm going to turn you over to your enemies. And they kept ignoring him and rejecting him. So God turned them over to their enemies. They were taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar seized the city and took them off as captives and destroyed the city. So Jerusalem, where their temple was, it says the temple was burned and the city walls were broken down. Everything of value was destroyed. Okay, so the Jews have been taken off into captive. And so we meet Nehemiah about 100 years later. Nehemiah is now quite important. I would imagine he was born in captivity, but he grew up and he became the cupbearer to the king. So he was an important guy within this captive setting. And when we meet him, his brother has just been back to Jerusalem and has come back. So remember, Jerusalem destroyed their captives, but there's still a few people there. So his brother and some guys have been away in Jerusalem, come back, and Nehemiah is like, how's Jerusalem? And they say, we're a disgrace. We have no walls. Which basically means they're subject to anyone around. They have no authority, no standing, no respect. They're exposed. They have no city walls. The temple was being restored, but that's a different thing. But so they were a disgrace and they were in great trouble. Nehemiah breaks down and he starts praying and fasting. And Eddie showed us that. If you were here for that, Eddie gave a great sermon there on the importance of prayer, how it's the foundation, how everything begins with prayer and continues with prayer. And that's what Eddie called us out and said, this needs to be in our lives, this needs to be in our families, this needs to be in our church. It begins with prayer. It is the foundation of everything. And you'll see it continues with prayer. God grants Nehemiah favor with the king. He answers the prayers. Grants favor with the king. Nehemiah heads back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. This is what's on Nehemiah's heart, is to rebuild the walls. So the king says, yeah, you can go. You can have time off work. But not only that, he also gives him the resources to do it with. So last week, Eddie walked us through when the rebuilding starts. And we see this incredible partnership. Nehemiah gets back there and is like, let's rebuild the wall. And the Jews are like, yeah, let's do it. And they're excited and they start to rebuild this wall. And Eddie walked us through that. And we saw this incredible unity form as they're building side by side. And it's not about what skills they have. It's about the task that God has given them. And they all have a role. And we can see that that's the exact same thing with us. In our lives, we all have a role. And in our church, we all have a role. And we're all equal. We work side by side. And Eddie showed how many times it was that they were next to him, next to him, next to him. They were working together. And so when we meet Nehemiah here, or not meet him, but when we continue on with him, we're in chapter 4, which is on page 344. This great excitement and this work has just begun. They're working together. So we're going to join him just after he's talked all about how great that is. So let me read it and then we'll pray and ask God to open it up to us. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. Sanballat is a baddie. He's a bad guy. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, also a baddie, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbed, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Let me just pray. Father God, we know that this is your word and it's true. And so we ask you to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand it and to receive what you have for us today. God, if you do not speak to us through this today, we will hear nothing. I have nothing to give. I can only expound on what you have for us. In Jesus' name. So, that was a long chapter. Actually, as I was wrapping it up, I thought maybe I should just sit down now. We're done. And it's like that in the Old Testament. You read something and you're like, yep, got it. Trouble, great. Move on. Because this is real history. This is a true story. It's even on Wikipedia, which means it's definitely true. But it is. It's historically accurate. But it's an amazing analogy also for how we rebuild the church, how we rebuild our lives, or how God does it through us, actually. And so there is actually so much there, but I'm just going to jump on the kind of a brief overview and then pull out what I think God has for us today, what I feel like he was highlighting to me. And the first thing that we see is opposition comes and discouragement results from that. The very first thing we see, Sanballat and Tobiah hurling insults at the Jews. They're just building their walls, and these guys come along and start hurling insults, and it soon escalates. The insults aren't enough. It soon escalates into death threats. So they get really, really serious about this. At the start, they insult their work. They say, "You're feeble, you're weak, it's not going to work." And then they say, "Well, that's not working, so we're going to kill you." And they plot together to kill them and stop the work. And not only are their enemies threatening them and opposing them, then the other Jews who live around them come up and say, "Wherever you turn, they'll attack us. This is their relations are coming up now. They're compounding the oppression and the discouragement. I don't know if they actually said it 10 times or if they're just really hammered home the point that this was not good. And as a result, you see in verse 10, the Jews get discouraged. The oppression comes and the Jews get discouraged, and it says, they say, our strength is giving out. There's too much to do. This isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. They want to give up. And this is true today. If we extrapolate this out, we face oppression, we face confrontation, and the result is discouragement. And it's not wrong. That it's just real life. I had a friend in Texas from the deep south, and she would always say, if anything bad happened, she'd be like, this is real life, y'all. This is real life. And it is. We live in real life. This is the real world, and we face problems. It's maybe not someone threatening our life, but I've been insulted within the last week, and it was not encouraging. It resulted in discouragement. And that's true. It's real life. It's going to come. The bad news is you probably had discouragement last week, and you will probably have discouragement next week. But there is good news. And the good news is we get to choose how we respond to it. And that's the same thing that we see here. We see this incredible persecution and oppression come in. The people get discouraged, but the response is right. And what does Nehemiah do? As the insults are finishing, he doesn't even answer them. He just starts praying. And he calls out to God and he says, God, you see what's going on. And then he moves on. He gives it to God and he moves on. More discouragement comes and he says, he prays. He says, but we prayed. And the reality is we have that same choice today. We get to choose how we are going to respond. Discouragement will come. It doesn't mean you're bad. It doesn't mean you're sinning. It's just life. It will come. We have spiritual oppression and it will result in discouragement. And the second thing. So first, opposition will come. Discouragement will result. That's just life. You get to choose how we deal with it, just as Nehemiah did. And Nehemiah shows that the answer is to pray. He prayed back at the very start. He prays again now, and he continues to pray. And I don't want to ruin the book for you if you haven't read it all, but he's still praying at the end. There's a running theme that no matter what's going on, it's a good time to pray. And Eddie really hammered that home, so I won't. He hammered that home on the first day that we want our foundation to be prayer, to be going to God. So, opposition comes, we choose how we respond. Discouragement comes, we choose. And the first response is always prayer. Give it to God. Doesn't have to be this big moment where you get into a prayer closet. You just give it to God. Submit it to God and say, God, that's not encouraging to me. Whether it's an insult or whether the reality is some people could have their lives threatened today. Thankfully, not so much in Ireland, but... So, after we pray, then we see Nehemiah arms the people. So once the threat goes from an insult, or once the opposition goes from an insult into serious death threats, Nehemiah arms the people. It says, but we prayed, and then they posted a guard day and night. After they post a guard, they start posting whole families with their swords and their spears and their bows in the weaker points. It goes on again. As in they increase their armor or their protection. We see half the men are working and half are guarding. We see the men carrying tools or weapons as they work. Then Nehemiah tells everyone, hey, if you hear the horn, come. That's where the fight is. And then at the very end, the last verse, he says, neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. The threat was serious, and they were treating it seriously. We will come back to that in a moment, because they were ready for battle, but the interesting thing that we see is their trust was not in the sword. You could mistake that. It would be understandable to mistake that they were trusting their weapons there. Their trust is that God will use their swords. And we see that. We see that all the way through. And that they're trusting God to use it. not only are they trusting him to use the swords, but God is faithful to do the work. He doesn't have to use the sword. That's just their response to it. That's their step of faith to show they're ready to die in trust that God will sort this situation out. But their trust is in God. And we see that God always does the work. Okay? It's clear from the very start. When Nehemiah prays at the very start, he hears that Jerusalem is disgraced. He prays and he quotes to God promises that God had given the Jewish nation. God had already given him the prayers to pray, the things to say. And so God gives him the prayers. He prays the prayers. God gives him favor with the king. He didn't earn it. God gave it to him. It was very clear. And then in this chapter, we see it's God frustrates the plans of the enemies, of Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs. It's God who does the work. It's always. They did not trust the sword. They trusted that God would use it if it was needed. And you can see that because he prays and he posts the guard. He says, don't be afraid. When he's telling them to get ready to fight, he says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then we get ready for the fight. And even I love, he says, if you hear the trumpet, come. But he says, if you hear the trumpet, come, join us there. Our God will fight for us. He doesn't say, come and we're going to win. He doesn't say, he says, come and our God will fight for us. To me, I'm extrapolating now, and I don't think he was saying this, but I get almost the excitement of like, hey, make sure you get there because you'll get to see God win the fight. It's not, this isn't a thing that we can do it. It's we get there and God will win the fight. So their trust was very clearly. They picked up the swords, but they knew that their trust was in God to do the work. And he is always faithful to do it. So if we're looking, for me, when I look at the overview of this, I see that discouragement will come. It's inevitable. That is kind of a depressing thought, a negative thought. But the great thing is, like Nehemiah, we get to choose how we respond. The response is always prayer. Then trust God by picking up your sword, and God will do the work. There is more in there, but that's really what I felt was being highlighted. Now, if we are to switch that onto us today, Anna had a great reading from Ephesians. What is our sword? Come on, shout it out. The Word of God. Okay? That's a really obvious explanation for how we can live today. We're not building a wall. Thankfully, in Ireland, our lives are not under threat. But in that passage, it said, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's in the spiritual realms. And we've been equipped with a sword, and it's the Word of God. So this isn't, I don't want you to think I'm trying to be cute by pulling that across. That is literally there. That is what it's for. It is our sword. And so I'm not going to extrapolate on that, but I am going to say this, as in I'm not going to explain all of that passage. It's very clear that our sword is the Word of God. And this is my favorite place in church, or my favorite moment in the message, is we stand with a choice. So right now, we can choose to store this as knowledge, and we've got our bit of knowledge, and that's great. Yeah, I know. Yep, Nehemiah, the Jews, that was great. The swords. Or we can choose to put it into action, into our lives, and we can trust God. And I want to give you two examples of in my own life, of where that's worked or how that's played out so you can see it practically. I'm not saying I'm a stellar example. I'm just saying I've grappled with this and this is where I've ended up. Yesterday, this is a trivial and quick example. Yesterday, I got up very early, 6:30, to go golfing with two of my mates. 6:30, I thought I deserved kudos just for getting up that early. We drive an hour. I play four of the worst hours of golf in my life. And we're driving, and we have an hour drive home. And so I'm sitting in the back of the car, and the day was done for me. It was only like 11 o'clock, but I was like, this day's a write-off. I was like, I don't even want to be awake anymore. I really felt discouraged. And as we were driving, I ate this big ice cream, which made me feel even worse. And I felt terrible. I was genuinely discouraged. And I was sitting in the back seat, and I was like, oh, my message. I was like, I don't even want to preach my message. I was like, oh. And God was like, your message. And I'm thinking, my message. And I started thinking, wait, I'm not meant to be discouraged. This isn't how my day is meant to go. And so I said, God, I was being a child. I'm like, this isn't life to the full. This isn't how my day is meant to go. So I prayed and I was just like, God, you can turn this around for me. And I started thinking of different scriptures that I know off by heart. And literally, as I was doing that, my two friends are not believers. And my friend turns around and goes, J-Dog. That's what he calls me, which we've been friends a long time. He's like, tell us your message. Because he finds it fascinating that I would be willing to get up in front of anyone. So I was like, yeah. So I blast out my message to them in the car. And they're like, yeah, that's encouraging. And I was like, it was encouraging. And I went on to have a great day. That's a trivial thing. It's a small example of small discouragement. But it's worth giving to God. And it was a quick response. I will say, it came literally within the minute. Let me give you a second example where it's not quite as smooth as that. Vicky and I, my wife and I, have moved around a lot in the last few years, country to country. We've lived in the States and we've lived in Morocco, back in Dublin, back in the States, back. And a few years ago, we landed in the States. And due to some real personal difficulties, we had to come home. And quickly, within a few days, the decision was made to move home. I got Vicky on a flight home, and I had about a week to wrap things up, to sell our car, to sell my motorbike, to get out of our contract with the apartment. I had started a business to sort out the business. I had also had a separate job to quit the job and stuff. And life was closing in. And I was sitting in a cafe and sitting there, and I was like, whoa. I hadn't even had time to think. And then I was like, God, life is closing in quick. And we were literally hemorrhaging money, thousands of dollars. And I was praying, and I was reading my Bible, and I was thinking, this is intense. And the verse from 1 John 4 came into mind, where it says, perfect love casts out fear. So I started thinking about that verse, and then other verses, I learn a lot of scripture. Other verses started coming into my head, encouraging stuff like Romans 8, where it says that God's working everything for my good, and in Jeremiah 29, where he says that he knows the plans he has for me, and in Luke 12, when he says I'm more important than, he takes care of sparrows and he knows about them, so he knows me so much more. And these started coming, and I was like, they're mine, and I held on to them. And I won't lie, I would love to say I got up and life went smooth from that moment, but it was months and months for life to pick back up and for things to settle down and for us to be here and settled. But there was the underlying peace that I knew God was taking care of it, because I knew that God is faithful, and I was claiming those verses. And I was standing on those, and that was my sword to combat the situations I was going through. And there's still stuff today. I don't understand why it went that way, but I have peace that God was there through it all, and it's been worked out for the long term good. And I would love to think that when I get to heaven, I'll get an explanation. But I really think when I get to heaven, I'll just be so excited I'm in heaven, I won't care anymore. But the real thing there is that God's been walking through with me through it all. So I want to make this practical for you. So I'm going to give you a challenge for your week. I've made you swords. Okay, so if you reach under your seat at the front, there should be a sword for you. Eddie, you didn't get one. You have too many swords already. So you should have a sword. So this is my challenge. We saw We saw as we looked through Nehemiah 4 that discouragement will come, that our response should be prayer, and then that we pick up our sword and we can trust God, who's promised that the sword will be sufficient. So I am suggesting to you and challenging you to take this verse, it's just an encouraging verse, take it into your week, carry it with you, keep it somewhere that you'll see it, keep it in your pocket or your wallet or wherever, stick it in your phone case or stick it somewhere so that you see it every day. As soon as a discouraging thing comes up, give the discouragement to God. Claim your verse. It might not relate exactly to the verse, but just claim scripture that it's there. Just read it. Show God that you want to carry your sword. Challenge you to learn it. Share it with your friends. Bring it back next week and exchange it with someone who had a different one. And the trust is here, guys, that these words, there's nothing magic about the words. There's nothing magic about the card. There's nothing great about having it in your pocket. But God, who gave us these words, is faithful to them. This is a sword. This is a way we can go, God, okay, this is what you said. And we can know that he will be faithful to work for the good in our situation. And we can give it to him and move on, knowing that he's taking care of it. Okay? So, let me pray it out. Father God, we thank you so much that this is a true story of your faithfulness to the Jews, God, to your chosen people. And this is a true story that we can know that you are faithful to us. God, we thank you for equipping us for everything that will come our way. We thank you for your word, for giving it to us. God, we ask that we would cherish the fact that we have your word so accessible to us. God, I ask that you would help us store it in our heart. God, that we would remember it, we would read it every day, we would study it, we would memorize it, we would hide it in our hearts, God. And Lord, I pray that as we carry this into the week, that this will be something we can submit to you and give to you and trust in you. You're so good to us and you're so faithful. And we say we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.